I want to invite you to turn to Galatians chapter number 3, and we continue in our study in this book under the theme, Set Free. When you've found Galatians chapter 3, locate verse 10, I invite you to stand with me as we read together from God's Word. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith, rather, the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree, so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. May God bless our reading of His Word. You may be seated. Now, the term law is used in a number of different ways throughout the Bible. But there are four key ways that I want to zero in on. And this is just simply by way of introduction. I think it's important that we know the difference and the times that the phrase law is used. The first thing, it's sometimes used to refer to the entire Old Testament. One example of this is John chapter 10, verse 34. Second way it's used is occasionally it is used to speak specifically of the first five books written by Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. That's known also as the Pentateuch. And sometimes it is called the law. When it is being differentiated from other parts of the Old Testament. The Old Testament was divided between the law, those five books, and the writings, particularly writings that were not of a historical nature but may have been poetic or narrative, and then history. The law, the writings, I said history, I meant prophets. The law, the writings, and the prophets. And so the law there refers to a section of the Old Testament. The term law can also be used specifically of the moral, the civil, and the ceremonial regulations that are given to Israel on Mount Sinai. Now, those laws are found specifically in Exodus and in Leviticus. It's repeated to some degree in Deuteronomy. Finally, the term law can be used and is used, for example, in Matthew chapter 22, verses 26 through 40, to refer specifically to the Ten Commandments. Now, when we see it used in any text, we have to discern which is the intention of the author. To what is the author referring? And context alone will tell us that. For instance, in our context in Galatians, what seems evident is here that the Apostle Paul is using the phrase the law to refer to the moral and civil and ceremonial regulations. In that, some were presupposing then and are presupposing now that the law is the means to being justified, or we might say being saved. Now, all that's by way of introduction. Because there are two paths. There is the path of works, and there is the path of faith. Those are the only two paths there are. They may be labeled any number of things, but those are the only two paths there are. And everybody is on one or another, the other path. One path is the path of curse. The other path is the path of cure. I'm asking you what path you're on. Are you on the path of curse or the path of cure? Paul shows us a clear case to help us determine which path we're on, and more importantly, to show us which path is a path that leads to eternal life. So he shows us first the path of the curse. The path of the curse is found in verses 10, 11, and 12. For all who rely on the works of the Lord are under a curse. Kataron, a judgment, a final verdict, damnation. These are the meanings of this word. For it is written. And what Paul does here in these five verses is he four times cites the Old Testament. And by citing the Old Testament, he shows us both the pathway of curse and the pathway of cure. So those who were following the Apostle Paul's teaching and trying to shore up any misunderstanding by suggesting to people that the true way to heaven was through a blending of keeping the law and enjoying the grace of God by faith. Paul takes the Old Testament and shatters that idea. Not even the Old Testament teaches that the law is the road to heaven. So look, as he says here, it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. And here, the second time it's used of all the laws that are contained in the first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch. The law, he says, brings a curse. That's all it does. It condemns. If you want to be under the law, then fine. Be under the law. But understand that being under the law, operating under the law as a means to get to heaven doesn't get you to heaven. It gets you cursed. It condemns you. It condemns you to hell. You want to get to heaven? That's not the right path. That's not the right way to get to heaven. You can't be saved said these Judaizers, unless you become Jews, keep the law of Moses, follow dietary laws, follow holy days, be circumcised if you're a male, all of the things related to dietary issues, keep those, but they won't save you. Some combination. Surely that will do it. Surely we've got to put into our wheelbarrow of faith, we've got to put both our faith and our works. This is what many people believe. Many people suggest that if we just do both, this will get us to heaven. But let me ask you a question. How much faith do you have to be saved? Well, Jesus taught us that faith in the amount of a mustard seed could move a mountain. So how many works do we have to achieve and accomplish in order to get to heaven? Someone asked that very question to the Lord Jesus, and said to him, "Great teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus told them exactly what the Old Testament said: keep the law. Observe the law, every detail. The foolish young man said, "I've kept the law from my youth up." He thought he had kept the law. And so Jesus said, "Okay then, lawkeeper, go sell all that you have and give the proceeds to the poor." And the problem was, he was a wealthy man. And it was too much to ask. And so he walked away. Did the man walk away from having eternal life because he was rich? No. He walked away from eternal life because he couldn't keep the law. The law said, "You shall have no other gods before me." And this young man's violation was, money was his god. He idolized it. He craved it. The Bible never says money is the root of all evil. It says the love of money is the root of all evil. The law brings a curse. Verse 10. The law cannot justify. Look what he says in verse 11. He says, "Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for," and here is a quote from Habakkuk. It's repeated three times in the New Testament, "The righteous shall live by faith." Many know it as "the just shall live by faith." Now, I'm not as profound as the Apostle Paul. I can't say it as simply or as sharply as he said it. What he says is clear. Works won't do it. No one is justified by the law. How soon does one find out that one is a sinner? Well, let's say you're an infant. Do you know that you're a sinner? No. But are you a sinner as an infant? Well, the Bible says you are. Everyone is. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, parents learn much quicker that their child is a sinner than the child learns the child is a sinner. We find out quickly that they are demanding, that they are self-centered, that they are selfish. We find out all these things long before the child does. But godly parents want their children to know the truth. So godly parents, in a loving way, teach their children the truth, that they are sinners. So one day, a child understands, oh, I am a sinner. And let's say that child is exceptional. Exceptional. And that child never sins again. Keeps all the Old Testament laws, never violates one of them. Is that child justified before God? Now, if it's your child, I know you may think he is or she is. But who's accountable for the sins that that child committed before they understood they were sinners? Who? Is God responsible for that? No. That child is responsible for that. And it is for that reason that no one is justified by the law, because no one can keep the law. No one. And the law was never intended as a means to justification. It was a means to show us that we were separated from God and that we couldn't do anything about it. The law is contrary to faith. Look at verse 12. But the law is not of faith. Rather, the one who does them shall live by them. Paul quotes here Deuteronomy chapter 27, verse 26. What does it mean to live by them? It means that what it says. That's it. That's your life. That's it. One translation, which is equally appropriate, is live in them. The preposition is an, epsilon nu, translated in, on, or by. So the very life that you have is the law. It's a law life. It is not an eternal life. It is merely a life of observation of details. It's not a means of justification. Faith says, believe and live. The law, however, commands us to do and live. But what kind of life? A law life. A life of rules and do's and don'ts. The law says, do and you shall live. Grace says, believe and you have life. It's that simple. Faith and law, listen, faith and law are not two sides of one coin. Faith and repentance are two sides of one coin. But faith and law are contradictory. They are in opposition to one another. Think about this. You choose the path of works. You choose the path of the law. Then that means you can never have peace. You can never take a breath. You can never rest. Because every minute, every day, your concern is not failing. What a horrible way to live. You cannot keep enough law to be assured of eternal life. There are always times to break the dietary laws, holy day laws, the new moons, the Sabbath days, and they come constantly. Not to mention that in the course of everyday living, we must observe the moral stipulations of the law as well. And when it comes to the law, don't forget, Jesus properly interpreted the law when he said, it's not only what you do, but it's what you think. You know, one of the Ten Commandments is thou shalt not murder. I've lived in San Antonio now some 29 years. And it crosses my mind every day. Every day. And unfortunately, I drive on the same road some of you do on the way to church, and I may have thought it about you. And I know you've thought it about me. This is the curse of the law. But that's not all there is. There's another path. And it is a path to eternal life. The other is a path to eternal damnation. Eternal separation from knowing, interacting with Almighty God. But look at verse 13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. Again, Paul is citing the Old Testament. Here I want to point out most specifically what he says in this citation. Now, the citation comes out of Deuteronomy 21, verse 23, but notice what he says in the citation or in the quotation. He says, first of all, the cure that Christ gives us, in other words, the path to eternal life, this cure is finished. It's not being modified and adjusted. I think most everybody in this room has a vivid recall of COVID. And a vaccine or vaccines that were rapidly put to market that bypassed a number of tests. And now, in many instances, those vaccines are being modified because improvements are being made. Now, I would hope every medication that's on the market is being studied for improvement. Understand. But if a medication is being studied for improvement, it implies it's not perfect and it's not finished. But if you want to take a pill that will fix your sin problem, I suggest one that's perfect and one that's finished. And that is the cross of Jesus Christ. This is a finished work. The statement tells us in the past tense, Christ redeemed. It is finished. It's a done deal. And every word in the phrase that he cites here is filled with meaning. So what does it mean to be redeemed? It literally means to pay the price. You see, sin has a price, ladies and gentlemen. Paul put it this way, the wages of sin is death. It's spelled out in the Garden of Eden. In the day you eat thereof, you shall surely die. That is the curse of sin. It's the curse of the law. And the cure of the cross is the payment of that price. You don't pay the price for your sin, my friend. You pay the price in your sin. If you die without Christ, all you do is die under the curse of the law. Your redemption is not finished by meeting the law because you can't. It is finished by one who never broke the law, who was not born into sin, but who became sin for us in order that we might become the sons and daughters of the living God. It's a finished redemption, verse 12. It is a personal redemption, verse 13. Christ redeemed us. You see that? Us. He's not talking about inanimate objects. He's writing to Galatians, people he's looked in the eye, people he knows by name, people who have experienced the hearing of the gospel spoken from his own lips. And he says of both of them, those who are hearing and reading and those who are speaking. So Paul is saying to his audience, look, he has redeemed us. It's inclusive, but it is inclusive of people. You hear me, ladies and gentlemen? Yes. Christ died for the sins of the world. Listen. But you are not redeemed just because Christ died for the sins of the world. Hear me. You are redeemed because you have faith in that Christ who died for the sins of the world. Nobody is saved just because Jesus went to the cross. We are saved because we have faith. We believe, trust in the Jesus who went to the cross. Well, I'm short on time. I need to just finish up. So if you'll allow me to, I'm just gonna. Okay. I'm going to try. It's a purposeful redemption. He redeemed us for a reason. Look at verse 13 again, from the curse of the law. You know, it is amazing. It is amazing how people can turn the truth into a lie and a lie into the truth. We're gifted at it. And the reason we're gifted at it is because that's the way we were deceived. We were deceived in exactly the same way. The deceiver, go back to the garden, deceived by making a lie out of the truth. Thou shalt not surely die. But God said, it's not true. It's not true what God said. Really? Oh. So even though God said, don't eat of the fruit of the tree, in it you'll die, I can eat of the fruit of the tree and not die. So I did. That's what Eve did. That's what Adam did. They did exactly the opposite of what God clearly told them to do. And guess what? The results were exactly what God told them they would be. And those are the results in our lives as well, ladies and gentlemen. And the reason there is a cross is because of the curse of the law. So it shouldn't be a total surprise that in today's garden of hell, the earth, it shouldn't be a surprise that most of the people living on this earth think exactly the same way Eve thought in the garden, because they are deceived as well. The greatest deception on the face of the earth is that the law, which is your curse, can be your savior. The redemption is an address of the curse that nothing else can be. Let me finish with this, because I can't. But I can't finish the sermon, but I got to stop. Redemption is substitutionary. That's a big word. But what it means is somebody took our place. Somebody took our place. How? He says in verse 13, becoming a curse for us. 1 Peter 2:24 says, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. Listen to the prophet Isaiah, Isaiah 53:4. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. And the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, Deuteronomy 21. The curse that is ours because of our sin was transferred to the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. I know you've heard it, but I gotta say it. When Jesus said, it is finished, he didn't say, I am finished. He said, it is finished. What? The curse was finished. He had paid it. And his payment is credited to us when we, by faith, believe in him. Let's pray.